Blog Talk Radio.
Okay, we're live.
The message that I want to bring to you tonight, I've simply entitled, One King,
one kingdom. One king, one kingdom. One monarchy, okay? One king, one kingdom, one monarch, one monarchy. We're going to look at some scriptures tonight that will kind of reinforce what I'm trying to bring across to you, and that is that we owe allegiance to Christ alone. Undivided allegiance and loyalty to Christ and his kingdom alone. We've been called out of this world, okay? That's the call of Christ. That's the real gospel, people. Many of you have listened to my teachings or read my books. You know that that's what the Holy Spirit has told me to emphasize, that the Holy Spirit is calling his people out of the world system, out of this unholy mixture of Catholicism. Okay, when I say Catholicism, I mean more than just Roman Catholicism. I mean the whole Constantinian false cultural Christian system that was devised by men under inspiration of fallen angels and demon spirits. Why we're told in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy that in the last days, men will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. They will heap to themselves teachers of a great number because they have itching ears and they want to hear things that are pleasing to them, that titillate their flesh and do not challenge them according to their sinful nature and do not call them to deny themselves and lay down their lives and take up their cross and follow Christ. Okay, and these false teachers and these false prophets reinforce the errors of belief and practice that these supposed Christians are already walking out. Okay, and the scripture warns us that this would be one of the main signs of the very last days. And we're seeing this all over, people. And I've been happy to see that more and more people are getting this revelation. There are more and more movies and documentaries and teachings coming out on YouTube exposing a lot of the false teaching, false teachers, false Christian practices. And that's great. I think that's terrific. However, I still feel that, I don't feel, I know that this is still not getting to the root of the tree. Remember when John the Baptist was called? The Gospels say that he was called to lay the axe to the root of the tree. And the same with Jesus Christ's ministry, the Messiah's ministry. He came to lay the axe to the root of the tree. So even though people are getting enlightened, they're starting to wake up, they're starting to recognize false teaching, false teachers, some false churches and organizations. That's great, but it's still lopping off branches. It's still swinging at leaves and branches. The disease is in the root system of the tree, people. And that's why Jesus told us to judge the tree by its fruit, whether it be good or whether it be evil. He didn't say judge the branches, judge the leaves. He said to judge the tree, which I believe means the root of the tree. Okay, and so that's what we're getting to. And I brought out in my newest book, if you haven't got it, I really, really encourage you to get it, Exposing the Counterfeit Church, Cultural Christianity versus True Scriptural Christianity, or Constantinian Christendom versus True Scriptural Christianity. Okay, and you need to read that book, people, to get the definition of, listen to me now, not what the church is, but who the church is. See, the church is not a what, it's a whom, okay? It's not a dead organization, a dead religious organization. It's a thriving, living organism. We are the body of Christ. He is the head, and we are his body. And there is no division. There's not a head floating around up in heaven near the throne of the Father somewhere and a decapitated body down here, okay? We are one with Christ. That's why Paul tells us in Ephesians in particular that we are already seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus at the right hand of the Father, people. We are his expression on the earth. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in the true believer, who have truly been born again of the Spirit from on high. He takes up residence in the true believers, and they are the ecclesia. They are the gathering together of the called out ones unto Christ. And that's who the true body of Christ is. We use the term church. I come to like this term church less and less all the time, because it actually has origins in the Roman Latin for circus. Okay, and that was the place where the Christians were tortured and persecuted and martyred. So we're actually taking a word that has very negative connotations when it comes to the body of Christ and what they went through in the first couple of centuries of their existence, and using it for our designation of who we are, which came in also with this false idea and representation of the church that came in through the Constantinian invasion, okay, when Constantine created a counterfeit under, I believe, satanic inspiration, where Satan said, hey, if you can't beat them, join them, and flooded the believers out with false believers, a false hierarchical ecclesiastical government, a very much model of the Roman Empire. Teaching, go to YouTube, listen to Exposing the Counterfeit Church, get my book Exposing the Counterfeit Church, get my book The Sinner's Prayer Gospel, learn these things, people. Tonight, though, however, I'm going to focus in on something that is going to hit many of you hard, because it's election time, okay? All the Christians are excited. If you watch the primaries and all that, you know, it was so important which states were going to, you know, where the evangelical voting bloc was so big, which candidate was going to win those states, which candidate was going to take the, you know, the evangelical voting bloc in particular, okay? And on the Democratic side, many of the religious Christians who are many in the minority category concerning race that vote Democrat, but also see themselves as professing Christians, Bible-believing, church-attending Christians, and so on. But I'm going to come to the root again, because it doesn't matter which side of the aisle. It doesn't matter which temple you attend. And no, I'm not talking about Judaism. I'm not talking about a Jewish or Hebrew temple. I'm talking about of their foundation as Christians, and they are supposed to be loyal to the country of their birth, in other words, their natural birth country, USA, Canada, whatever it may be. And they see this as a godly thing, okay? And they really believe that Jesus Christ would have them have these priorities to be willing to serve their country, even die at war, go to war, join the military, go to war and die for their country, protect their country. Patriotism is a godly attribute in their understanding, according to what they've been brought up under the counterfeit gospel. Okay? You know, God, family, country, core, right? God, family, country, core. This is where most cultural Christians still are today. But I'm going to show you from the Word of God that the gospel and the Lord of that gospel, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and his representative Lord here on the earth in the real ecclesia, the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, that they have a very different point of view when it comes to loyalty, allegiance, and obedience. They do not permit this mixture. They do not recognize this mixture. They do not permit this mixture. They call full, absolute, and singular allegiance, loyalty, and obedience to one king
and one kingdom, one monarch and one monarchy, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of Man. So what did Jesus, how did Jesus see the church? I've shared this with you many times, how Jesus saw the church, and I'm going to quote a scripture here from the book of John, John chapter 17, and I'm going to show you, these are basically some of Jesus's last words. This is his last prayer to his Father, outside of him gasping on the tree and you know, those things that he said on the tree, you know, forgive them for they know not what they do, Father. I commend you, my spirit, and so on. But this was his last prayer or speech, so to speak. And in this, he defines his relationship with his people and his people's relationship with the world, with him and with the world. And I want you people to really listen to the words of your Lord, for you call him Lord, and you call him Savior, and you call him Master. This is who Jesus says the church is. I'm going to read from John 17. I'm going to start in verse 6. Those of you who have your Bibles, you can follow me along. All right? And he says this, listen. He's praying to the Father. I have manifested your name and revealed your very self, your real self, speaking of the Father, to the people whom you have given me, listen now, out of the world. I have revealed you, Father, your real self, your very self, to the people whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept and obeyed your word. Now at last they know with confidence assurance that all you have given me is from you. It is really and truly yours. For the words which you gave me, I have given them. And they received and accepted them and truly understood with confident assurance that I came from you, from your very presence, and they believed without any doubt that you sent me. The first thing I want you to see here is what Jesus says about the people the Father has given to him. Okay, because there's such an emphasis today in all streams of the Christian church when it comes to what we call evangelism, that God or Jesus has called us to go out and reveal the Father and Jesus to the world. We're to win the world to Christ, okay? We're to go out and affect the world, change the world. You'll hear so many Christian campaigns about changing the world, okay, and bringing God to the world, that the world would know who God is, okay? And it's very interesting if you think about it, because those slogans are very similar to the ones that the politicians talk about when they run for office. What did Barack Hussein Obama run on? Change. Okay, he came as a Messiah type figure. Every, you know, megalomaniacal dictator, some type of messianic mission and message, and people are drawn to that. Okay, and his message is to change the world. We're going to come with change. Okay, so when the church is saying the same thing, talking about changing the world, then we have to ask ourselves a question. Isn't the church supposed to be different from the world? In fact, isn't the church supposed to be going in the opposite direction that the world is going in, swimming against the tide, so to speak? So how can the church's message and mantra be perfectly aligned with the world, and particularly the politicians representing the world, their message and their mission? Think about that, people. Jesus says that the Father had given the people that were believing in him and who had truly accepted his word and were going to follow him, that the Father had given them to him out of the world. They came out of the world. When we speak of the world, of course, it doesn't mean that they've got raptured. They weren't physically taken out of the world. Okay, they were still there physically. But so how were they taken out of the world, or how did they come out of the world? They came out spiritually. They separated themselves from the world system, from the world's values, priorities, belief systems, and security by attaching themselves to Jesus, who was not of this world, right? And we're going to see that more as we go on. All right, so he says this in verse 9. He says, Jesus says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those you have given me because they belong to you. Again, I want you to think about this. There are intercessory ministries and intercessory teams and people who pride themselves on being called by the Holy Spirit to be intercessors, and they spend all their time praying for the world, praying for those in the world. Okay, there are whole missionary organizations that claim this as their mantra and as their mission, to pray for the world. Okay, yet when we come to the scripture, we find something very different. We find an exclusivism. I spoke about it on our last fellowship call. We find a discrimination. And that's something that's very, very negative for the postmodern culture, especially in the West today. To have any type of exclusivism, to have any type of discriminatory attitude or separatist attitude or sectarian attitude is anathema maranatha. That's just not right. We are global citizens. We're all the same. We're all God's children. We should have universal faith. We should accept all faiths. Okay? We should be practicing a spiritual pluralism. There are Christians, many influential, powerful Christians and Christian leaders and movements, that this is what they believe. This is what they preach and teach and life coach, and this is what they're practicing. But I want you to notice the words of your Lord and what he says. He says that he prays for those who have been called out of the world. He's praying for those who have made their allegiance to him solely, who have given their soul and full allegiance and loyalty to him, at his person, his kingdom, and his mission. He's not wasting his time praying for those who are still out under the mundos and the cosmos, the world system that Satan and the evil spirits still rule over, the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. The Apostle Paul calls Satan and his minions the prince of the power of the air, okay, who rule in the children of disobedience. They are the spirit of disobedience that works in the children of disobedience. So the gospel is preached. At this time, it was preached by Jesus, and afterward, it would be preached by the apostles and his disciples, his followers. That gospel calls people out from under the dominion, the influence, the slavery of the prince of the power of the air, and into the kingdom of Christ. Now they're part of Christ's kingdom, and Christ is praying for these. How does he pray for them? Well, let's look at it. He says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those you have given me because they, listen, belong to you. So Christ is praying for those who belong to his Father. Okay? Now, you can only belong to his Father how? 1 John. You can only come to the Father through the Son. If you deny the Son, you do not have the Father. Jesus said that himself also. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. If he tries to come up any other spiritual way, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. I'm not Christian, I'm spiritual. Any other way, he is a thief and a robber, and he shall not enter in. That's what Jesus said. I am the door of the sheep. You have to come through me. John reinforces that in his letters in the New Testament. He says, anyone who denies the Son cannot have the Father. Those who want the Father must profess and confess the Son and must follow the Son exclusively. Full and complete allegiance and loyalty and obedience to the Son. And that's what brings you to the Father. So he says, Jesus, in verse 10, and all things that are mine are yours, Father, and all things that are yours are mine. They're one. And I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world. Now, I want you to think about something. Jesus was still there in the world. So what did he mean, I am no longer in the world? He meant, I am now set apart from the world. I am about to lay my life down as a sacrifice, and I am about to lay this body down, and this body is called out of the world. So I want you to see the depth of this, not just the head, not just Jesus now. I, which includes my body, those who will become part of my body, am no longer of or in the world. Okay, he says, yet they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, so that they may be one just as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them and protected them. Not one of them was lost except the son of destruction, so this, the scripture would be fulfilled, speaking of Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Okay? I have given to them your word, verse 14, the message you gave me, and the world, listen to me now, Christians. Because Jesus has given these believers his word, and they've come out of the world system and have become exclusive, as Paul puts it, bond servants or bond slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ, he and his kingdom alone, the world has hated them because they are not of the world and do not belong to the world, just as I am not of the world and do not belong to it. That's a powerful statement, people. I want you to hear that. There's been a lot of ruckus, you know, and friction going on from people that don't understand what I'm talking about. They claim to be Christians as well. They don't understand what I mean when I say that Christians are in the world, but not of the world. Okay, well, here's the answer. Jesus is saying, physically, he's leaving his body, his people, in the world. But he has called them out of the world system, out of the world's ethos, out of the world's influence, control. Okay? He has brought them out unto himself. He called them a city set upon a hill, shining its light down on those who are still in the darkness. He separates those whom he calls unto himself. Let me read that again. The world has hated them. And this is what happens. It doesn't say, Jesus doesn't say here, the world hates them because they're offensive and they're rude to people and they're mean to people and they don't love people and they're judgmental and they're prejudiced and biased and so on and so forth. No, Jesus brings no reason except that they belong to him and he is not of the world. And they hated him first. Jesus says in another part of the Gospels, because they hate you because they have hated me. If they hate the master, they love the servant of the master. The servant follows the master. The servant echoes the master. The servant imitates and mimics the master. He does what the master does. He says what the master says. And therefore, the world has hated the master. Why? The Gospel of John, chapter 1, says what? About Christ, that he was the light of the world. And the light of the world came into the world, and the world received him not, because the world loved its darkness. Yet the light continues to shine and overcomes the darkness, and the darkness cannot quench the light. However, The darkness hates the light. The scripture calls believers in Christ, true members of the body of Christ, the children of the light, as opposed to those who are still under the influence, sway, and dominion of the prince of the power of the air, the prince of darkness, Satan and his kingdom. They are called the children of disobedience or the children of darkness. The Essenes, or those who wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls, they already had this revelation before the gospel. And they wrote of the war of the sons of light versus the sons of darkness. And they knew that Belial, another name for Satan, would come with his army of the children of darkness against the Messiah, whom they awaited. They didn't know who it was yet. They awaited this messianic savior that God was going to send for Israel, and he would lead the children of light in a war against the children of darkness and Belial or Satan. Well, we see that again in the book of Revelation, don't we? That's the final conflict between the forces of light and the forces of darkness. So the forces of darkness hate the forces of light. The children of darkness hate the children of light. Not because the children of light do anything to provoke hatred, at least they shouldn't, but by their very nature, because they are no longer part of the human race. Spiritually and even physiologically in their DNA. They have been born of the Spirit, born again of the Spirit from on high. They are new creatures. That's why Paul writes in his letter to the Corinthians, "Behold, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away." They've died. All things new. So we're believers in Christ. We're not of this world. Hebrews tells us, and later on in our study we'll see that we are pilgrims, we are strangers, we are aliens, and we are exiles on this earth. We are in this world, but we are not of this world's spirit. We are not of this world's community. Okay, we are not of this world's philosophies, ideologies, religions, spiritualities. We are set apart by our Lord, just as he was set apart when he was on the earth. Okay, so verse 15, what does he say? I do not ask you to take them out of the world. Some of you are so, just consumed and taken up with being vacuumed out of here. Just all it's about is the rapture, the pre-trib rapture. God, get me out of here. I can't take it anymore. God, get me out of here. I need to leave this world. I need to leave this world. We're waiting for the rapture. We're going to be raptured before the Antichrist comes and the great tribulation of 7 years and the new temple and the abomination of desolation and so on and so forth, according to dispensational teaching that the majority of the contemporary church especially adheres to today. All right? But I would submit to you tonight that even though that's wrong doctrinally, okay, exegetically, in other words, according to the right interpreting of the scripture, I believe that at the root, that's coming from a true spiritual desire to come out of the world, to reject the world, to come away from the world and its ways. But because we're still walking in the mindset of the flesh, most Christians, most who profess to be Christians, because they're still walking so carnally, they're carnally minded, fleshly minded. They mind the things of the flesh, the mind the things of the world. They're so caught up in the things of this world and their everyday lives and the things that the world's caught up in. They think the only way to come out of the world is to be literally physically removed, to be raptured, to be caught up to meet the Lord. Well, one day we will be. But I'm telling you tonight that we are called to come out of the world way before that, people. Way, way, way before that. The very call of the gospel is to come out of the world. What does the Lord say in other parts of the scripture? Be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. Come out of the world. I always quote to you the scripture from Revelation 18 when the angel flies over Babylon. What does he say? Come out of her, my people. Speaking of the false representation of Christ's church, the whorish church, the whore of Babylon, the great prostitute, the false religious system. Come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of her sins and receive not of her plagues. Okay? The call is from the start, from the beginning. And I'm showing you this here today. This was the seed of who the church would be. Jesus is praying for the ecclesia, for the gathering together of the called out ones, for his body, for his bride, for his koriaki, those who belong to the Lord. In Greek, if you were to read this, where it says they belong to you, koriakon. They are those who belong to the Lord. They've been called out of the world, and they belong exclusively to the Lord and to his kingdom, the koriaki, close to church. Okay? Jesus said that they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 16. And I want you guys to get this tonight. If we say that we follow Jesus, and Jesus says, as he also said in this time of prayer, the prince of this world comes, but he has no part in me. I am not of this world. I have come into this world to reveal my Father to this world, to shine the light of truth and love and salvation to this world. But I have proceeded out from the Father. Remember he told the Jews? No one has seen the Father except the Son. The Son of Man, speaking of himself, the eternal Son of Man, has proceeded out from the Father. I am not of this world. And we're going to look at some other scriptures where he continues to proclaim that. So he says, those of you who belong to me, who are my body, one with me, not that you just belong to me like children set apart from me. I know we like to think of him as the eternal Father and we are his children. But there's a deeper truth that we are in Christ. Go to the New Testament. And look at how many times the scripture speaks about being in Christ, being in him. We are seated in Christ. We are in him. And we are seated with him in heavenly places at the right hand of God. We are the body of Christ. We are directly attached, people. We're not following him as separate entities even. We are part of his body. We make up his body. We are one with him. So he is not of this world. He has proceeded out from the heavens, out from the Father's presence. If we are in him, we are also not of this world. We belong to a higher order. We belong to another kingdom. We belong to another society, another commonwealth. Okay? Let's go on. Sanctify them in the truth. Many of you are looking for truth. You're looking for truth through all these, in my opinion, esoteric, extreme teachings and emphases. And, most of the truth that you want to know is truth you want to know about Satan, how Satan's kingdom works. Everyone is seeking out how Satan's kingdom works. But very few believers are truly consumed with learning how the kingdom of God works, because they think the kingdom of God is the Constantinian Christendom, the false cultural church that they go to on Sundays, and the ministries that they're involved in that church system. That's what they're seeing as the kingdom of God, or they see it as, again, being raptured and taken up into heaven to be at the great feast in heaven. Most Christians believe they're going to spend all of their time in the heavens. Yet, when we really read the scriptures, when we really read Revelation, when we really read 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, and we read Revelation 20, we find that Christ has some business here on the earth. And that the resurrected saints are going to be a major part of that government right here on the earth when Christ comes and conquers the kings of this earth and rules as a holy dictator, a holy monarch on the earth. The scripture says he's going to have a scepter or a rod of iron. He's going to rule from the throne of David in the literal physical Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Now, I know a lot of people, not a lot, I won't say a lot of people, there's a certain sector of believers who want to make that metaphorical and turn that 1,000 years into a metaphorical concept that just means an undetermined amount of time, forever or whatever. Yet that's not what the scripture says. It says 1,000 years in Revelation 20, and in Revelation 21 and 22, it talks about forever. It distinguishes that 1,000 years when Satan is bound in the abyss and Jesus rules over the earth from the eternal kingdom that comes after Satan is loosed again after the 1,000 years and completely destroyed and thrown into the lake of fire with all the wicked at the last judgment. And then God creates a new heavens and a new earth, and then this is eternal. Okay, so we don't take the 1,000 years and make it eternal. People don't take scripture and just do things with it that you want to do with it because you like it that way. A lot of scripture is very literal. It says what it says. For instance, in Revelation, if it talks about 3.5 years or 42 months or 1,260 days, and we're supposed to take that literally concerning the rule of the Antichrist, then why wouldn't we take the 1,000 years literally that we're told Christ rules on the earth? How does that become metaphorical all of a sudden? Okay? So people, there's a lot of stuff going on out there, a lot of teachings going out there, in my opinion, from people who haven't even studied enough to really be teaching those things, that are bringing people into gross error. We are called out of this world system. Even though we're still living in this world, we're journeying through. The scripture calls it a sojourn. We're journeying through. This is not our home. Okay? We have a commission. We have a mission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to all the world. Not go ye into all the world and change the world. That's what this has been turned into. Go ye into all the world and take dominion through cultural Christianity over all the institutions of the world. Claim the seven mountains. Take dominion and so on and so forth. Prosper and succeed and influence the culture. Get into, you know, places of government, places of education, places of arts and entertainment, places of medicine, so on and so forth. And change the culture. Jesus has called us to go into all the world and win the world. Now, Jesus has not called us to go into the world system and culture and change the world system and culture. Jesus has called us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, calling those who heed that word and believe it to come out of the world system and be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Okay, people, we're going to continue to open that up. Sanctify them in the truth, verse 17. Set them apart for your purposes. Make them holy, which again means sanctified or set apart. Your word is truth, just as you commissioned and sent me into the world, I also have commissioned and sent them, believers, into the world. Okay, so how was Jesus sent into the world by the Father? He proceeded out from the Father, out from the spiritual realm, out from the heavens, coming into the world as a light to the world, to affect the world, to call people out of the world system into his kingdom. So Jesus says, just as you have sent me, Father, into the world and commissioned me to go into the world and call these out of the world, I have now commissioned them as my body, as my representatives, as my ambassadors, to go and do the same. Right? Jesus said, I am the light of the world, yet I have now made you the light of the world. And I call you to go out as sheep amidst the wolves. Sheep amidst the wolves, and call people out of the world system and into my kingdom. Okay? All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth, Jesus said, from my Father, so send I you. So we have the same commission, people. But you wouldn't recognize it today in most places that are called Christian, churches, ministries, so on and so forth. They're so embroiled, so bound up in, so embroidered in the fabric of the world system, serving two masters. What did Jesus say on the Sermon on the Mount? You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve the kingdom of God and his economy and the world and its economy. And by economy, I don't just mean financial things. I mean the whole ethos, the whole spirit, attitude, allegiance, loyalty. Your loyalties and your allegiance cannot be split. James says in his letter, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's a double-minded man. He's dubious. He cannot be trusted. Let that man not think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, James says, because he is like a boat tossed on the waves of the sea. Paul puts it this way, that believers who are not mature and who have not truly made this decision and sold out to him are tossed to and fro like winds and waves of the sea by every wind of doctrine. Cunning, a prey for the cunning and the deceitful tricks and trickery of deceitful men who are greedy for gain. Take a look at what we call church today. So what I say to you is, it's great that all these videos are coming out exposing the prosperity thieves and the, you know, the best life now, you know, entertainers and all these things. Okay, that's all wonderful. But what's the root, people? What's the root? The root is not just deciding to go to one of these conventions, one of these conferences, one of these meetings, and now you're being taken off into heresy. Now you're being taken off into apostasy and wrong teaching and wrong believing and wrong behaving. No, no, no. This is consistent. As I always say, the scripture in Timothy also says, why these false teachers, these money lovers, okay, these idolaters, are able to thrive in the culture of what's called Christianity. The scripture says in Timothy that the people have the itching ears. The people have the lust and the desire to hear something pleasant, pleasurable, easy, luxurious, easy to get along with in the world. Something that matches very closely to the things that they hear in the world, so they don't have to be persecuted and seen as weirdos and freaks and renegades in the world. And they can comfortably fit in with the world and still be spiritual and still be Christians and still go to church and still get raptured and still go to heaven for eternity. This is the way people are thinking. So therefore, what do? The scripture says, they heap to themselves teachers after this order. They like these teachings. So when you look at these videos exposing all these prosperity preachers and teachers and life coaches and so on, And you say, oh, those guys riding around, you know, flying around in their planes, living in their mansions, stealing from the people. Well, they got to have people to steal from. They got to have audiences to talk to. They got to have church buildings to fill out or convention halls to fill out with Bible-believing or Christian people. Somebody is underwriting their lifestyle. Someone is living vicariously through them. Who is that? Those who claim to be believers in Christ, but they're walking in absolute error. And they want these teachers to come, the scripture says, and reinforce or foster the errors they already have, they already hold in practice. They want legitimacy. They want a voice of authority to say, it's okay to be carnal and selfish. It's okay to be totally consumed with yourself and only yourself. It's okay to be self-preoccupied, self-aggrandizing, or self-piteous, or whatever the case may be. Totally consumed with yourself. It's okay to want the same things that the dead sinner, dead in his sins, who doesn't know Christ, wants. To lust after those same things. All you got to do is baptize it in Christianese, Christian language, make it sound spiritual, make it sound churchy, change the words a little bit, less and less every day, if I'm honest. Less and less the words have to be changed because people have no scriptural foundation whatsoever. They just use the same words. Doesn't matter. Okay? But this is not God, people. This is not the gospel. And you can't make it the gospel just because you want it to be the gospel, because you like it, because it's comfortable, because your family doesn't persecute you for it. Your friends don't persecute you for it. Your colleagues at work don't persecute you for it. The society, the culture out there doesn't persecute you for it. You don't feel lonely because you can go and get along with everybody just like everybody else. Well, that's the cross that Jesus talks about, okay? So Jesus says in verse 19, for their sake, Father, I sanctify myself to do your will so that they also may be sanctified, set apart, dedicated, made holy in your truth. Look, I mean, he keeps reemphasizing this, people. He didn't just mention this in passing and we can kind of, shrug it off and say, oh, maybe he meant something different. No, he clarifies it. He comes back again and again and again. Here he goes in verse 20. I do not pray for these alone. Here's the key for us today. All this time he's been praying for the initial believers, the initial converts, those who will be born again of the Spirit from on high. But now he takes it out to 2,000 years later, if you will. Okay? And he says this. I do not pray for these disciples, these apostles, these followers, these Christians alone. It is not for their sake only that I make this request, Father, but also for all those who will ever believe and trust in me through their message. Okay, you like to hold up that, some of y'all hold up that King James Bible. That King James Bible is good enough for John the Baptist. That King James Bible is good enough for Jesus. That King James Bible was good enough for all them epistles. That King James Bible is good enough for me. It fell down out of the clouds of heaven and landed in my lap. It written in the King James English. That's what Jesus spoke. That's what he preached in, King James English. You like to hold that up and say the unadulterated, inerrant Word of God, every jot and tittle is inspired of God. Anointed by the Holy Spirit, spoken by the Spirit. Okay? So, if that's your stance, then that is the message that Jesus is talking about. How did we hear the apostles' message? We weren't there to hear Peter preach. We weren't there to hear Paul preach. We weren't there to hear Andrew, James, John, Thaddeus, James. We weren't there to hear them preach. So how do we have their message, people? Through the scriptures. So what does Jesus say about those who have the message through the scriptures 2,000 years later? But also for all those who will ever believe and trust in me through their message, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. So here it is. Now the world comes in. So that the world may believe without any doubt that you sent me. We're so consumed, people, with running to the world. We're wanting to preach on TV to the world. We want to preach on TV. Just believe with me now. I'm going to send you this oil and this water from the Jordan. I'm going to send you this anointed handkerchief, brother. Okay? We're so busy preaching to the world. But yet Jesus said, if we would take this attitude that he called us to, not to have our loyalties divided, not to be allegiant, have our allegiance to the world and himself at the same time, but solely to him and him alone, that the world would then take notice and believe without any doubt that the Father had sent the Son into the world. I was going to get into more today about that mixture and so on. We'll do that as we go on. As always, guys, every single message turns into a series. That's what happens with a long-winded preacher. It can't be helped, okay? But we love you all. I don't know how much time I have. How much time do I have?
Two minutes.
2 minutes. I just want to tell you that we're happy to be back on the air again with our Blog Talk family and with our Zoom family and our YouTube family. I'm hoping for a family on YouTube too. And we're happy to be out here sharing the word with you. We do encourage you to please pray for us. We're preaching a non-compromised message, as you can see. We don't compromise on anything. We don't compromise on the gospel. We don't compromise on the person of the Holy Spirit, nor his baptism of fire and the evidence that comes with it, speaking in tongues and the other spiritual gifts. We do not compromise on who the church is. We do not compromise. So please pray for us, and please consider supporting us financially as well. We love you all, and we will see you next week. God bless.
Okay.